For our study this evening, we're taking up the continued discussion of very practical aspects of the war of words and how to change the way in which we use our communication so that we would communicate in a holy and reverent way and be an encouragement to each other. Throughout our study, we've noticed that there are a variety of ways in which our communication can be sinful and can be sinful against God and hurtful against those around us. As we pick this back up, this study back up last week, I remind you that that Mr. Tripp in his study, the very first practical things that he does is to say, don't just look at your neighbor and notice the speck in his eye, but you need to recognize your own sins. Take the log out of your own eyes. And so the very first step that he leads in approving or to speak in a godly way is to repent personally over your own sins. And there are several different steps that he leads through in this chapter. All steps that are descriptive of what repentance looks like, what we need to consider as we look at our own selves and see our responsibility in sins of communication. So the very first step of repentance in respects to communication is consideration. Consideration. So to begin with, we need to confess that we are indeed spiritually blind. At least that we can see very well the speck that is in our neighbor's eye and not see the log that is in our own eye. And I speak of that just because it's biblical language that comes right out of the Sermon on the Mount, but I thought it might be good to pause on that and make sure you understand what that means. And I thought the children especially might need to understand what that is. You know that in Matthew, Jesus says that you can see that your neighbor has a little tiny thing in their eye, but you don't see that there is a log in your own eye. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having a great big stick in your eye, but then going to your brother or sister and saying, I can see that you have a teeny tiny little speck in your eye. Can you imagine that? That'd be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't it? So what is Jesus' point here? I'll open it up to the adults at this point. What is his point, Jesus' point?
That we should never judge someone else, but that we should have self-examination first.
Very good. In fact, that's what Jesus goes on to say. He says, take the log out of your own eye before you deal with your brother. That's the first step of repentance, the first step even of developing godly communication is to consider yourself and to consider that you yourself are a communicating, living, breathing individual, and that you contribute to the conflict that is around you, and to see if there is any sin that holds sway. I want you to turn to James chapter 1. It's a passage that describes the process of consideration. Listen to James 1, verses 22 through 25. They say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Consideration means to take a look at God's word and to intently understand that that word is like a mirror in your lives, to see what you are really like and not just as you think you are, see where change needs to take place. It's that law of God that shows what steps need to be taken. Having considered, then, a second step of repentance is to confess. With respect to communication especially, we're going to think about that tonight. There are many ways that confession is going to work out in your lives. But with respect to communication, you have to recognize how crucial the heart is. The sin of saying something hurtful or cruel is one thing. And that comes from a heart, and the sin of the heart is another thing. And Tripp, in his book, lists a variety of different heart attitudes that earlier in the book that he has considered. I'll just list them here, and you can be reminded of how these heart attitudes then give rise to the use of conversation that is both hurtful and sinful. Think of these heart attitudes of doubt, fear, anger, vengeance, self-righteousness, selfishness, hopelessness. Those are attitudes and postures of the heart that give rise to the way you speak. So confession leads us to confess not only the outward sins and how we have hurt one another, but also to, as we consider and find those heart conditions, to confess those. It's a little bit like working in your garden and having lots of weeds that are growing up in your garden, and trying to deal with those troubles by chopping down the heads of the weeds. What consideration and confession does is it digs down to the root and deals with those. Vicki, did you have a question?
Can you repeat that list?
Sure. Doubt, fear, anger, vengeance, self-righteousness, selfishness, hopelessness. Those are the ones that Tripp identifies. I would suggest that they are representative, that there are others that could be added to that list as you think about it. As you do think about it, recognize where the sinful fruit is coming from, and pray that the Lord would help you to recognize that in your consideration and to confess those things. A third step is a step of commitment. Here again, we're going to think about how this is worked out in respect to communication. We commit ourselves to a holy heart that is then made manifest by holy speech. A couple of things that involves are being slow to speak. Here, Tripp does a really good job of beginning to zero in on both the heart attitude and then very practical outworkings of that to say these are ways to deal with conflict in your communication. I hope you're still in James. Listen to James 1, 19 through 20. Actually, 19 through 21. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There's a commitment here that rests in a sovereign God and rests in the fact that he is the one that has called us to tame our tongues and to To recognize that he is at work in every situation. In fact, if you go back earlier in James chapter 1, he calls us to persevere in joy as we experience trials, understanding that that we have a sovereign Lord that we serve. Before we get into conflict, then, we commit to being holy in heart and then holy in speech. Here, doubts or fears or anger are dealt with beforehand as we rest in an almighty God, leading us to be slow to speak. Again, let me try to get the children's attention by saying that when the Bible says you should be slow to speak, that doesn't mean to talk really slow like this. There's a cow in the road. No. Get JD to play slowly some of the videos he's made. What does it mean to be slow to speak? I'll ask that again of the adults.
David had his hand up too.
Oh, good, David.
Not to think what you're going to speak before you say it, because you might say bad things.
That's right. Yeah. There's the common saying, "Think before you speak." Right. Think before you say something. Be slow to speak. Another verse that would to go along with this is Proverbs 15:28. Let me get a volunteer to read that. Would somebody look up Proverbs 15:28? Jeff?
The heart of the righteous studies have an answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil.
This is often the case in Proverbs. You have both sides of the story here, right? So the wise man weighs his answer. He considers what he's going to say. And in the heat of conflict, that takes commitment to do that. What's the other side of the story? What happens for the foolish man or the wicked man? It says he pours forth words. Without thinking, he speaks and opens his mouth and pours out what's there. And there comes the heart of the issue again, that out of that heart comes doubts, fears, angers, vengeance, and they are communicated. As you rest in a holy God, as you rest in one that is sovereign over your life, you come to recognize that your doubts, fears, vengeance, self-righteousness are not to be communicated, and that they contribute to sinful communication. Let's all turn to Colossians chapter 3. A little bit of a longer passage here, but it has much to say about our communication. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And once more, I'll ask for a volunteer to read that passage. It's Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Logan?
Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complained against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
There's much in this passage, and we won't delve into all of the deeps of these passages or these verses. Our purpose tonight is to think about communication, and since this is a practical evening, I'd like to once more ask for interaction. We're just going to go through these verses, and I'd like to ask you how, in commitment to, as it says here, the very first one, to put on compassion, or the New King James says it, tender mercies. What does that look like in communication? How can you communicate with compassion?
First, do you learn of the troubles and problems of people?
That's actually quite good, because compassion has to do with understanding how someone else is suffering, and it means to suffer with someone. So someone who is compassionate understands the situation that the other one is involved in, and so in your communication, when you communicate compassion, you are going to connect with that suffering and be able to communicate in a way that builds them up. How about kindness? It would be related, obviously, but what else can we say about kindness and communication? One helpful tool is to say what the opposite of kindness is. What would the opposite of kindness be?
Harshness.
Yeah. Okay, and then think of communication difficulties that have occurred in the past, and note how harshness or how kindness has contributed to peace or conflict. It doesn't take long to see how harshness will stir up trouble. Think of kindness then as the opposite of that, to communicate with gentleness, to communicate in a way that is considerate and polite rather than harsh. Humility. How does humility communicate itself? If you want, you could phrase it in the terms of the opposite here, too. This is helpful.
Self-seeking in your conversation.
Okay, rather than being self-seeking and self-serving, there's an attitude of coming alongside someone else and serving them, rather than being arrogant or trying to order them into the boxes you see need to be fit. So humility is a way to communicate. Gentleness is a word that I've already used to help define compassion. You might be reminded here that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Patience. How does patience in communication contribute to peace and holiness?
Part hearing out what the other person has to say, you're
very good. Yeah, hearing out what the other person has to say. It's like Jonathan said, with compassion, it comes to understand the other person. When you're impatient, you want change immediately. You want that other person to change immediately. You want to get that speck out of their eye. And in communication, you can come to apply pressure on that other individual. quite frankly, you take up the job of the Holy Spirit and try to persuade or try to change and take up the job of the Holy Spirit. Instead, there's a willingness to persevere as God is making changes in people's life. Forbearance is the next word. I'll join that together with patience. Tripp calls it patience under pressure. In other words, when you're provoked, don't respond in kind, but be patient even under pressure. Again, in the context of communication, especially conflict in communication, this is really hard. It is much easier to answer with the same level of fire as you feel like is being shown to you. And instead, in God's strength, be forbearing. Forgiveness. How does forgiveness contribute to holy conversation?
Sure, it changes the way you talk to a person if you're not willing to forgive them.
That's right.
You don't talk to them at all.
That is very true. If you didn't hear, Sam said it. Unforgiveness changes the way you talk to someone, if you talk to them at all. When there's no forgiveness, there can often be a total breakdown of communication. But if in your heart you have forgiven someone, then you don't remember past sins. You don't call those things to mind. Instead, you treat them as a loved friend, and you communicate in that way. Love holds all of these things together, doesn't it? You've received it in redemption through Christ, and it's a thread that runs through all of these different aspects of communication that we commit ourselves to. Love comes from God, and we are like God. We are like Christ when love is communicated. Peace is an aspect that I liked the way Tripp described it. I wanted to read a short quote of his. Tripp says, "Peace is not an absence of conflict or strife, but a position of heart that shapes ministry. The peace to which we are called is the peace of Christ. This is what must rule our hearts rather than the situational and relational what-ifs that so often control us. Often when parents discover that their teenager has lied to them, gone somewhere forbidden, or skipped school, they let their minds run wild, conceiving every possible worst-case scenario. What else are they doing that I don't know about? Are there drugs involved? What other lies have they been telling me? How often have they missed school?" Those are the type of questions you might ask. Rather than recognizing that the uncovering of their child's sin is the result of God's presence and love, their words are shaped by fear, come across as accusations, and do not lead to the change needed. The mistake was to let communication flow from the fear of circumstances rather than the peace of Christ. I thought that a very telling illustration that is an example of resting in the sovereignty of God and saying, the Lord has uncovered this and uncovered it for the purpose of healing and confrontation and dealing with it. Fear and worriedness can let our communication speak in a very different way and come across accusatory. The peace of God leads us to understand that God is uncovering this. Finally, thankfulness. And again, I'll open it up. How does thankfulness contribute to holy conversation?
Because
conversation will be geared towards positive things rather than negative. It's probably not the final answer, but
that's a very telling part of it, that the positive things about our life is what comes to mind, and then if that's what your heart is dwelling on, then out of that, the fullness of your heart flows thanksgiving rather than worries or fears. Tripp identifies about very interestingly the opposite of thankfulness is the attitude of entitlement, of I deserve. And when you communicate from that attitude, from that heart commitment, it's not marked at all by thanksgiving. Instead, it's marked by remorse or by berating others for not giving you your props, not recognizing all that you've contributed. So an attitude of thanksgiving. And the final step is that of change. And here I'll just read Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 22 through 20, 22 through 24. It says, you've learned Christ, and if so, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here I'll connect change to sanctification and recognize that radical call of obedience that God gives to us in Jesus Christ, and that He's the one that enables that to take place. And since I've been preaching on sanctification, I won't go much deeper on that. But in your communication, there's a consideration, there's repentance, there is, a consideration, confession, commitment, and then change that takes place. Are there any questions that you'd like to raise tonight about that? Let's close by asking God to bless us with sanctification. Let's pray. Lord God, we do ask that you would be blessing us by reminding us of our union with Christ. Since we're united with Christ, that we are called and enabled to put off the old man, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to put on the new man. Lord, in respect to our communication, we pray that out of hearts that are renewed in Jesus Christ would flow blessings instead of cursings, would flow godly confrontation that leads to change and repentance. You help us to put on thankfulness and consideration and love and peace. God, we commit ourselves to these things in our communication. We pray that you would be clothing us with them in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.